All right, Luke chapter 2. And I want to major our story around the shepherds. I know that over the past few years I've done at least one message on the shepherds, but I wanted to come back to this story and be very practical and answer these questions. You know, it's good to have the right questions when you read the Bible. One of the things that people, when they read Genesis chapter 1, you know, they read in the beginning, so they say, okay, in the beginning, you know, this is when, and they said, okay, what happened? I come to Genesis chapter 1, and when I read it, I said, and God said, let there be light, and God said, you know, let there be these animals, and God said, let there be oceans. And my question was, why is it saying, and God said? And it brought me to the most important thing that you don't hear people on Genesis, either in their commentaries, at least for the most part, and or in their messages, say why Genesis 1 was written. And so when you ask the question, why does it say this? The answer is God is from the very beginning of the first verses of his word to teach us the power of his word. That phrase that's repeated the most is, and God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. Those phrases keep coming to pass. So what I learned from Genesis 1 is not the scientific relationship of Genesis chapter 1 towards the creation in the beginning. I see the power of God's word, and God said, and it came to pass. He creates all things out of nothing by his mere word. And so it's telling me right from the very beginning of God's word, my word is powerful. And then the phrase comes again, and it was so, and it was so, and it was so. And so I'm asking the question, you know, what does this mean? It means that God's word is powerful, and whatever he says is so, right from the beginning. In other words, I'm supposed to trust God's word. Right from the start. His word is powerful. His word is trustworthy. And then when it came to pass, these things that happened, and the earth brought forth plentifully, and you know, all this, the phrase that's repeated next, it says, and God saw that it was good. In other words, when it obeyed his word, when creation came to pass just according to his word, he said, oh, that's good. When you came to church this morning, you didn't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. God says, oh, that's good. When you started singing from your heart to him, when you prayed this morning or you thanked God for another day, God says, that's good. And so, well, let's move on. The other thing that's repeated over and over was in Genesis 1 is after their kind, after their kind. And that's where we come to better put it, in a proverb that we understand, that we've grown up with, a proverb is, birds of a feather flock together. And the lesson is, you are now, or you soon shall be, who you hang around with, who your friends are. And so if you want to be, he that walks, Proverbs tells us, he who walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. In other words, we'll make it that, you know, one person with hepatitis plus another person who's healthy, the healthy person is not going to make the person with hepatitis healthy. The person with hepatitis is going to give that to the person who's healthy. And so be careful who you hang around with. Be careful who your friends are, because you soon shall be talking like them, walking like them. You know, using the same silly phrases they do. And so walk with God and be like him, for you are made in his image and you are to reflect him. And so we're going to talk about this joyful news that came to the shepherds, why it came to the disciples, who announced it, and what is our application to ourselves in light of it. So we see here that the angels were sent down. They are the first proclaimers of the Savior's birth. That would only be right. They had seen Jesus throughout eternity, not as man, not as a baby, They had seen him as the Lord of glory. As the Bible says, they saw him, they fell before him. It was continuous. If we want to put it in the thing about time, it was 24/7 worship of Jesus. And, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're enthroned in the great ivory palaces of glory. And with fragrances that would blow our minds, you know, that just so aromatic and so delightful to the soul, better than the smell of homemade fresh bread baking in the oven or homemade chocolate chip cookies or peanut butter cookies. I mean, just the fragrances of heaven, of these wonderful smells of glory, of the wild fruits that grow and the wild flowers that grow that we can't even imagine. And then the beauties. Oh, the Bible describes the foundations of that holy city. 12 foundations, and each gate into the city, the 12 gates, made of a solid piece of pearl. And the streets so resplendent of the purest gold that the light that exudes from there would reflect through the streets to the foundation, and made of all these precious stones. And you have colors that are unbelievable, unimaginable, and it would be so beautiful. But Jesus left all that. And the angels who used to bow before him and sing him anthems, "You are holy, you know, Lord, you are the Almighty, you are omniscient, you know everything. The universe cannot contain you," and they would sing his praises 24/7. He left that, where people called him Beelzebub and the prince of the devils and blasphemed him and said the miracles he did were by the power of Satan. He left this wonderful, I like that word, resplendent, this splendored glory the angels knew him and worshipped him there, and they get to come and see their king, their creator, coming into this world as a man, a newborn baby. And they're there to just sing his praises. And you know what they're telling us? It's great joy for you. He's not come to die for our sins. He's come for you. He's not showing his infinite love for angels. He's showing his infinite love for sinners. For the daughters of Eve and the sons of Adam, he has come to save you. And so they were the first to proclaim his birth. The shepherds were the first humans to hear the joyful news of the Savior's being born. Besides the promises that came to Mary, and besides the dream that came to Joseph, these were the first people to hear the gospel. And so about the Savior being born, the joyful news that they became, and in turn, they became the first human messengers. Did you notice that in the passage? They were the first to hear about the Savior being born in Bethlehem. They run there to see him, and then they go on their way back out towards their fields, and they're telling everybody. I can imagine them knocking on people's doors. Because remember, they were keeping watch over their flock by night. And there weren't street lights back in those days. And so they're probably knocking on people's doors and telling them on their way back to work, "Hey, the Savior is born, the long-awaited Messiah, the one we looked forward to, our people have looked forward to, the prophets told us about, the Bible writers had promised us, he's here. He made it. He's here to save us from our sins." And so they were the first messengers. If you look at verse 17, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child." And so what a wonderful story. And we're going to look at this. We're running out of time, but we're going to go quickly. So listen quickly, and I'll try to keep to my notes as quickly as possible. Where this joyful news came? That's the question I asked. Where did this joyful news come? It says here that out in the fields. It wasn't the palaces of Rome or Athens or Alexandria or Memphis, Egypt. It wasn't in the palace of the great leaders of China or these other nations. and who even in this day had their inside their palaces paved with gold, and gold on the walls and gold up above. No, it wasn't there. It was out in the fields to faithful shepherds who were keeping vigilant watch over their flocks by night, protecting the little ones, protecting the weak ones. And so we see these lessons. Isn't it fitting that the Lord should make this announcement first to shepherds? Because over and over again, he's like a shepherd in the Old Testament to us. And in the New Testament, of course, he's called our great shepherd. He's called the good shepherd. He's called the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He said in John chapter 15, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Oh, that's John chapter 10. And we see that wonderful lesson again and again. In fact, one of the names of God is Yahweh Rophe in the Hebrew. And we begin Psalm 23 with it by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. But in the Hebrew, it's just, the Lord is my shepherd, is just Yahweh Rophe. And so that's his name. And again, we see David saying things like, he is our God, and we are the sheep of his pasture. And how many times, you know, not only was Moses called in service to God while he was tending sheep, while he was a shepherd, and then one of the sheep goes astray, he goes looking after, the next thing he knows, he's facing a burning bush that is not consumed. It's not smoking, it's just on fire. It's not wilting away. And God speaks to him from that bush, but it was while he was busy tending sheep on the backside of that desert that he's called. And then the great, longest and wonderful book of the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, 150 songs of praise to God and of prayers to God, is written by King David. But before he became king, and while he was yet a young boy, just a young teenager, watching his father's and his family's sheep out in the fields, the news came from the prophet Samuel, you are the next king of Israel. You are being summoned to the house. Samuel is going to anoint you with oil, and you are going to be the next king of Israel. While he was tending sheep. Not only that, Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. And all of Jacob's sons, except for Joseph during the latter part of his life, were shepherds. They were given a special land. And if you have the section of Bible maps in your Bible in the back, you notice that the land of Goshen is green. It's like the San Joaquin Valley. And it was for the flocks of Joseph's family when they came down from Israel into Egypt. That's where they lived, in the land of Goshen. Gideon was threshing wheat. Peter and Andrew were fishing. James and John were mending nets. Elisha was plowing with his oxen. But all of them were busy. But I want you to notice that when they were called, several of them were shepherds. And now the first announcement comes to heaven, from heaven, to the shepherds while they are out in the fields. It came to, they were out in the fields right above the city of David, Bethlehem. And as the Old Testament prophet, what they call a minor prophet because their books were not that big compared to Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. But Micah chapter 5:2 said this, you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of the cities of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one, and it's a capital one, capital O and the one, to me to be the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. In other words, this one who will be born there is the everlasting God, the one who always was and who always will be, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And another lesson here real quickly is the Lord keeps his promises. He had promised over and over again, beginning in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned, he says, the seed of the woman will rise up and destroy the works of the devil. He'll destroy the works of Satan. He didn't say to Adam, your seed. He said to the woman, your seed. Now we know that, and the scripture is clear about this well, but the man has the seed and the woman has the fertile egg, you might say. And the thing is that this passage, though, goes and tells us in the most familiar language that this child that's coming, who will destroy the works of the devil, who will be able to put away your sins and bring victory over sin and death and hell and the grave, will be virgin born. It'll be the seed of the woman. And so it'll be a unique birth and a miraculous birth. And so the Lord keeps his promises. By the way, the promises that Jesus will return for us the second time are twice as many as that he would come the first time. If you average it out, one in every 20 verses in the New Testament talk about Jesus' second coming. And so that's important for us to see. Is she okay?
Yes.
Okay. I love you, Teresa. If I said something wrong, you can hit your brother. If you can hit your brother in the nose after church, okay? That's for you not keeping an eye on me, brother. All right. So the Lord keeps his promises. And he's promised many more times in the Bible to return for us than there are promises that he would come the first time. So let's believe, let's take joy that he has kept his promises and he will keep the ones he has yet to fulfill. The Lord remembers common people. Aren't you glad that he just didn't appear to a bunch of politicians or a bunch of kings or the king's households or the wealthy? He visited the common people that were still at work, out in their fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. His angels were sent to Bethlehem, not Alexandria, not Jerusalem, not Rome or Athens, not to the palaces nor the courts of rabbis and rulers, but to shepherds who lived out in the fields, watching over their sheep by night. And so that is where this joyful news came. Second, when were these joyous tidings? When did this wonderful news come to be? When was it announced? And so we're told in the scripture, in the fullness of time, and the time foretold. And so the times are in God's hands as well as the hearts of emperors. The Bible says the king's hearts are in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, he turns them whithersoever he will. We read in Luke chapter 2, verse 1 and following, that God moves upon the heart of Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be registered. And this census first takes place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And that's how we get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem to fulfill the promise that the one who would be ruler, who's going forth from everlasting, that's where he would be born. The glad news, it came by night. Not only in the fullness of time, but it came by night. The Bible says, it prophesies in the Old Testament, those who sat in darkness have seen great light. And there are names of Christ that I love, and some of them which would describe, he described himself by, as well as others that describe him as the brightest thing we know. We walked outside right now and had a contest, who could stare at the sun the longest? We'd be foolish because we'd be hurting our eyes. But secondly, I don't think that any of us could look at it for more than 4 seconds. We can look at the brightness on our TV all day long if we're binge watching, or what are people watching now, Yellowstone or something like that. You know, you can do that, but you can't look at the sun that long. And every year when that, every time there's an eclipse, a solar eclipse, and people try looking at it, they get their eyes damaged more than they realize if they're not wearing the right protective kind of gear and so on for their eyes. But this sayings that where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Another name that's called him, we sang about it in the Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and that is the Son of Righteousness. The glistering a brightness of the holiness of God met in the face of Jesus. And so Another phrase they call him is he's the bright and morning star. And that there's no, you can't even look at the morning star without hurting your eyes. It's so bright. And the other word that is used of him is the day spring from on high, which talks about, again, our closest star to us, and that is the sun. The bright and morning star was here. Jesus, the light of the world, had come to this world when it was full of darkness, the darkness of our sins, the darkness of our hopelessness, the darkness of our blindness to God and the things of God, the darkness of being lost and estranged from God. And so those glorious tidings were announced in the night. The light of the world had come into the night of this world. To whom this joyful news came, of course, we talked about the shepherds, and it was befitting that shepherds should be the first to hear, because this was the birth of a lamb. Wasn't he the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Wasn't he over and over again pictured to be that lamb in the sacrifices, from Abel offering the lamb, from God in the Garden of Eden, God taking the lamb and shedding its blood, and from its wool making the coats, the clothes for Adam and Eve, and clothing them? And so this was the birth of a lamb. It was only fitting that shepherds should be the first to hear. And as John the Baptist said more than once, when he looked at Jesus, he said to the crowds, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so he is our Lamb. He is our great sacrifice. And so many Bible pictures of that, types and shadows. It was fitting because this baby was also the chief shepherd. I like those names of Jesus that have to do with shepherd as well. He's called the chief shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd, the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And so this joyful news came to shepherds. For can you believe I'm at my fourth point already? Usually I'm not even through my first point. So here's my fourth point. From whom these joyful tidings came. From whom these joyful tidings came, and that is, first of all, an angel of the Lord appears. Now, when that happens, that's usually an archangel, right? In the scripture, it's usually Gabriel. He's mostly a messenger angel. But the warrior angel is Michael. And then others make up other names for other angels that aren't mentioned in the Bible. One's name is Raphael. They even try to put a female angel in there and so on. I forget the name they use for her and so forth. But it came from an angel of the Lord, and it says later, a multitude of the heavenly hosts. And some people think, well, angels have wings. But in the Bible, when angels appeared, they didn't have wings. Cherubim had wings. Cherubim had two wings. And they are pictured on the drapes, the curtains that were before the most holy place that the priest was only allowed to open and enter once a year with the blood of the Passover lamb. But in those curtains, you can read it described for Solomon's temple as well as the tabernacle made under Moses in the wilderness. The cherubim, the kind with two wings, are there. And then over the Ark of the Covenant, made out of solid pieces of gold, gold melted down and then carved out, not overlaid on something that was pre-sculptured, but solid gold were the two cherubim, each with their two wings. But then the Bible also mentions seraphim. And the seraphim had six wings. With two, they would cover their face. With two, they would cover their feet. And with two, they would fly when they were in God's presence. And there are other creatures, heavenly creatures, the Bible tells us about. You can read about them in Ezekiel. You can read about them in Revelation. And the Lord even calls himself the Lord of hosts, which means armies. But it's not merely armies of men. It's merely armies of heavenly hosts. And if we saw one of those creatures, we might consider believing in UFOs too, except we'd be more likely to identify them as a heavenly creature come from God. And so we're going to see these creatures one day as well. And to whom this news, from whom these joyful tidings came, are the angel of the Lord appears and a multitude of the heavenly host. And it was fitting that this should be so too. For they were eyewitnesses of the glories of Christ, of the power of Christ, You see, he is the one whom the Bible says, and the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Talking about Jesus. That means these angels and these heavenly beings were made by him. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not extinguish it, could not understand or comprehend it either. And then it says in verse 14 of that passage, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But they personally knew the glories and greatness of the one now who's being cradled in a manger, the one who's receiving the nourishment and the warmth from Mary's breast. He was their maker. He was their master. He was their creator. And they worshipped him from the time they were created by him 24/7. They clearly saw the greatness of God's mercy coming down to us in Christ, a mercy that was never extended to the fallen angels. When the fallen angels had sinned, they were kicked out of heaven. Michael and his angels waged war against Satan and his angels and expelled them from heaven in less than a day. And to be reserved, the Bible says, in chains of darkness forever. You know, people think that, well, if I serve, like that AC/DC song, Highway to Hell, all my friends are going to be there, and it's going to be a party or whatever. No, it's the opposite. You're not even going to be able to see them. It's a place of outer darkness. And when you, if you hear them, it's going to be the screams of horror and torment and pain and regret and blasphemy. And there will be no rest there. A day or night, but a constant reminder that God is holy and just and pure and righteous, and his wrath is against sin. And when you trample under your feet the blood of his only begotten Son and say, "Here, God, I know you sent your love gift, but I refuse. I choose to be my own God. I'll choose for my own self what's good and evil. I'll go my own way." In other words, I'm Lord. I'm Lord of me. You're not Lord of me. I'm Lord of me. Then though that price you pay for such wicked disobedience, for such iniquity is horrible. And so they had seen their companions refused in God's holy justice and wrath when the fallen angels died. But now they see the fallen sinners are about to be redeemed and received with open arms, God's wide open arms. There used to be a saying back in the 80s in a little plaque, kind of like the footprints one that you used to see all the time. I asked God how much he loved me. He said this much, and he opened up his hands and died. And so he's with open arms. He can be holy and receive sinners because the price has been paid. His justice has been served. The penalty is paid in full. And so he can be just and the justifier. And then they knew the horrors of hell we would be rescued from. They're singing because they knew the horrors of hell. They could see hell. They live in a world not like ours, held back by these eyes of clay. And in the closing chapter of Isaiah, it says that when the great day of eternity has begun, when we're with our Savior forever, when we're in heaven, that we too will be able to see the horrors of hell. I don't know if you've ever noticed that in the book of Isaiah. I believe it's chapters, is it 66 or 64 that Isaiah closes with? I believe it's 66, but it talks about how the redeemed from time to time will go and gaze upon the God's torture chamber of hell. And the only reason I think that we do that is to just once again praise Jesus. Lord, I was going there. I was headed there, but you saved me. You interposed. You rescued me. You saved me from that. Lord, I want you to know how very precious you are to my soul. And so They knew the horrors of hell that we would be rescued from. So they sing and they glorify God, and they, as they realize more than we do about the wonders of heaven and the horrors of hell, the wonders of heaven we would gain, and the hallelujahs that will shout there forever. You know, if we knew, had just a glimpse of what the angels knew about heaven and hell and about the greatness of Christ and Him being given to us, we'd be shouting hallelujah all day too. When our left foot hit the ground, we'd be saying, praise God. When the right foot hit the ground, we'd be saying, hallelujah. And then the world would think we're bigger nuts than we already are. So we might as well do it anyway. Fifthly, can you believe I'm getting to a fifth point in my sermon? This got to be a new record for me. Of whom the joyful news came. Who is this about? What is this? Who is this news about? And it says that the angel said, there's born to you a Savior, Christ the Lord. Born to you. Born to you, you know, that name Emmanuel being interpreted, God with us. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's one thing that Jesus is God. That's wonderful. That He is the great Creator. That He's the Master over all things, visible, invisible. That He's Monarch of the universe. That is wonderful. But what is most wonderful to me, what is most needed by me and you, is that He became like to us. And He understands our loneliness. He understands our temptations. Though He never sinned, He understands that trial. He understands our pain. We just don't understand. We can't fathom His loneliness, His pain, for our sake. Can you imagine you're in this world and you've been walking day and night with friends for 3.5 years. And then all of a sudden, every one of them runs away from you in your deepest time of need. They all scatter and run away. And you hear what they're saying about you through the rumor mill. They're cursing and denying that they even know you. They disowned you. You know, sister, your friends, your BFFs, they're denying that they even spent 1 minute with you. They have no idea who you are. Can you imagine that kind of loneliness? To be betrayed by everybody, the whole world. Can you imagine that pain of and that weight of not only the torture, being beaten by 100 Roman soldiers? Now, I don't think all 100 got a blow in, but the ones that were closest to him did. Bible said they struck him in the face while the hood was over him. Said, prophesy to us, who is it that hit you? If you're the Son of God, if you're the Messiah, tell us who just hit you. Boom, hit him again in the face. Over and over again, pummeled like that. The cat of nine tails taken over his body to where the Bible says he could look at his bones. And if you've ever seen thorns from the Holy Land, the kind they're talking about, this is the size of a small one. The average size is just a little bit bigger. But the words that are used, we said they placed it on his head, but the Greek word for it was like jammed it over his head, and then that stick that they used as a mock scepter, they beat it down over his head, and what the thorns would have done was have opened up his. They pulled out the hairs of his beard. They ripped him out of his face. And so this should be so joyful to us, because he, knowing that he would go through all that, loved us so much, he came to us anyway. He came to be born among us anyways because he loved you. And you say, why did he love me? You know, that's the amazing thing. It's because of who he is. Not because of who we are. He chose to set his love upon us because he is a loving God. The Bible says in 1 John 4:7-8, he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. He's the reservoir. If you take all the love that kids have had for their parents, you take all the love that parents have had for their kids, if you take the love that grandmas and grandpas have had in their grandchildren, the love of grandchildren or grandpas and grandpas, and the love of patriots for their country, and the love of brothers for their sisters, and the love of friends for friends, and the love of husbands for wives, and wives for husbands, if you took all that love that's ever been in the world, you would still but be a drop in the bucket compared to the reservoir of Him who is love. And knowing that He would go through all this, knowing that He would endure all this, knowing that He would bear the weight of our sins and the suffering for our sins forever, He came to us anyway. He came to be born, born to die for you and me. And so, this news is so joyful because it brings the highest glory to God. He came and showed us the Father, not just in Old Testament types and shadows, but plainly, clearly, visibly. Jesus could say to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Jesus had said repeatedly, the words that I speak to you are not my own, but my Father's who sent me. The miracles I perform are not mine own, but my Father works through me, so I work. And to see Jesus, to hear Jesus, was to hear the Father. And the Father so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And Jesus came and revealed Him. He showed the glory of God's wisdom, His holiness, His wrath, His power. You want to see the wrath of God? You don't look at Mount Sinai, though it was blackened and darkened, and not even an animal was to touch it, or else it would be put to death. And the people trembled and they quaked, and Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you want to see the holiness of God? You look at Mount Calvary, where Jesus is on the cross, and because He's bearing our sins, the darkness comes, and He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You want to see the wrath of God? When Jesus Himself, who is the Son of God, took our sins, the Father crushed Him. The Father punished Him in our place. The Father meted out the justice that was against us on His own Son. Now that's holiness. That's the holy wrath of God. And so this news is so joyful because it brings us not only to see this love, to see God's wonderful grace, to see His rich compassion towards each and every one of us, His tender mercies towards us, and that, you know, God could have taken my life over and over again before I'd gotten saved. The amazing thing was, I almost drowned 3 times. I've been shot at 3 times in my life. I've almost been run over by a car at least twice. And, it's amazing to me. The one time I was going down through the third time at Huntington Beach, California, I was stuck in a riptide. And I was out there where I'm trying to swim back. I didn't know how to do it. Trying to swim straight back instead of to the side to get out of the rip current and then make my way in. And I was going down for the, remember that they say the third time? And while I was underwater, I screamed, help! I didn't know somebody could hear me up out of the water. I didn't even know somebody was close by. But a lifeguard was already out there. And I think he saw me caught in the riptide and came looking for me. And he said, hold on to this, I'll hold on to you. And wave after wave came after us, but I made it to shore and I was so weak. I was in pain literally for a half hour, not able to move on the shore. But God saved me. I believe you probably have stories like this too, that God could have taken your life over and over again. But He didn't. He spared you and He saved you. And what a wonderful Savior. I have to close quickly because I've gone over by a minute. It is joyful news to all of us because the Savior brings us a heavenly peace. They said good tidings of great joy, and then the peace, goodwill towards men. And just to make it, put it all in a nutshell, it is the peace that comes to the depth of our soul. It's a peace with God, knowing our sins are forgiven. It's a peace within ourselves and knowing that, yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. Jesus died for me. It's a peace that we are to share with others. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Jesus brings this peace of heart and soul within us and teaches us to have this peace with our neighbor. And if we can't have peace with them, then just put them behind you. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give that which is good and precious from the Lord to those who are going to mock you. And we don't have time to apply it right now, but we do have time to pray, and we are going to receive an offer.